now. Pam is going to come and speak to us. I always like to hear the stories that Pam has to tell us. Pam has been around a few corners. She's got a lot of experience, and she speaks to us out of that experience, not out of theory, but out of experience. Let's pray for Pam. Father, we pray that you would bless Pam now as she speaks to us. Pray that you would help her to speak the words that you have prepared for her, and pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say to us through her. Amen.
So we're in our series called Community, and it's been a wonderful series. Sorry, this thing is a bit in the way for you in the corner. And we're currently looking at what constitutes a healthy church, a healthy bride of Christ. And when Ray Oliver was here, do you remember him? He came for Henry's ordination. He's part of the NCMI apostolic team. And he spoke about the church being filled with Christ's presence and his promises and his pattern and his passion. And he highlighted how everything must be done from a foundation of love. You remember that? It was very special. And then Doug has begun to unpack the meaning of community in the local church. Essentially, God's design for relationships in the family of Christ. And we've seen that right from Adam, God's design was for his people to be interdependent, not individualistic, never individualistic. And this concept was developed hugely, of course, in the New Testament, which sets out the pattern for us of how Jesus wants his church, people in his church, to relate with each other, always in love. And it's quite wonderful, I think, that almost every single person in this church is part of a community group called Meeting May. It's a 4-week course. And it's absolutely wonderful. As I look around, there's hardly anyone that I can see here who's not a part of one of these groups, which has been fantastic. Really wonderful. And from what I hear, lots of people are meeting other people that they haven't spoken to before even in the church. And that's what church is all about. That's a healthy church. And so Doug has one more message to bring at the end of the month, 31st. And that's going to be more about the New Testament sense of community that is in the church. And so he's on his way at the moment, if you're wondering where he is. He's on his way to Nairobi for a week for his work with the World Bank. And so he's asked me to share the next message on another important aspect of community. God's design for shepherding in the body of Christ. And I've asked him, and he's said, given me permission, Alan, to share some of my story. So today really is a story time, and Alan didn't know that. So that was very special. And I want to give credit here to an excellent teaching that we as a ladies group listened to in a series in the book of Hebrews called Christ Our Treasury. And the last one focused on scriptures in Hebrews chapter 13. And I'll refer to those verses later. Shepherding. Not many of us have an agricultural background. How many of you have an agricultural background? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. Some of you have an agricultural background with cows or horses. But how about sheep? When we lived in Graaff-Reinet, we went to visit many a sheep farm. That's what they do there in the Karoo. And I've heard that, all through the Bible narrative, God calls his people sheep. Not cows, not horses, sheep. So what is sheep like? Let's just put the next bit up. Okay, sheep. There are some. Okay. Sheep need shepherds. Why? Because I've heard that essentially sheep are stupid animals. They're prone to be infected with all sorts of pests. They need to be dipped regularly, taken to good pastures, shooed all over the place. Think of those sheepdogs that we often see movies of. Because they have no sense of direction. They're prone to getting lost, and they're very obstinate. God calls us sheep. Okay. And Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That's us. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 21, he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And that relationship between me, the sheep, and Jesus, my Savior and Lord, as the Good Shepherd, is non-negotiable if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There needs to be that relationship in place. You can't be a true follower of Jesus without him being your Lord, without inviting him to be behind the steering wheel of your life. Psalm 23, we know so well, verse 1, says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the place he needs in our lives as his sheep. And right through the Bible narrative, God raises up under shepherds to guide and protect his flock from danger. And there are some passages in the Bible where he actually has words of strong rebuke and warning for shepherds who do a poor job of that, because they expose the sheep wide open to danger. And so that's how much he cares for us as his sheep, that he is prepared to raise up people to care for us. So, one danger in the shepherding business is own shepherding, where you make yourself out to be your own shepherd, accountable to no one, no other human being. I'll run my own life, thank you. I'll live my own way. I don't need anyone to come alongside me and tell me what I should do or even make a suggestion. I'm fine as I am. It's a very dangerous way to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. The other danger is the exact opposite of own shepherding. To be so emotionally dependent on others, whether it's a parent, a spouse, a friend, a church leader, to fix everything in your life, to give you all the love you need, all the sense of worth and purpose in your life, that is to be over-shepherded. That's the other danger, the other extreme. And the extreme of that over-shepherding is where you give a human being way too much authority over every detail of your life so that they control you and rule you. And that's where you get things like religious cults happening. Jim Jones was a famous one in America. Terrible situation. So both of those are no-nos. So the next question is, how then does God want you to be shepherded as his sheep? Well, as I've already said, firstly, by Jesus himself. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13, verse 21. That's the first and most important shepherding that you need. And we all need it, because we're sheep. Secondly, we also can be shepherded by other members of the body of Christ. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, encourage one another. Day after day, that means regularly, okay? Regularly, which means you get together regularly. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know that sin is deceitful? It hardens you. And very often other people can see some of the unwise choices you might be making with relationships, with all sorts of different decisions. And if you let them into your life and they know you and they love you, and you say, I'm opening my life to you in a small group situation, particularly, or in a marriage situation, particularly. Let other people shepherd you as well, because they know you and they'll help you. And what encouragement does is it softens you, stops your heart going hard. There are other ways to keep your heart soft as well, like reading the word regularly is another way of keeping your heart soft. So hiving off on your own, and I mean on your own, with no accountability whatsoever, lays you wide open to the deceitfulness of sin. And it will harden you, and we need to remain spiritually softened. And Doug, I'm sure, is going to be speaking next time more into this whole one another. There's so many one another scriptures in the New Testament. And then thirdly, God has raised up Christian leaders in his church, in his local church. And they are there as well as a means of shepherding you. And is there a word about them for us as sheep? Yes, there is. And here it is. In Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Submission is an attitude of your heart. And this relationship is a two-way thing. In order to benefit from the care of a shepherd, of a Christian leader in the church, you need to allow them access to your life. You need to open your heart, open your life to them. And it's an attitude of your heart. It's a submission of your heart. And how about obeying your leaders? Sometimes we react against having to obey. But this is what it says. Obey your leaders. Some Christians refuse to join a local church, refuse to be part of a church, because they do not want to be under anybody else's leadership. It's often the case. And I've met people like that. And it's actually like choosing to tear that verse out of their Bible. How can you only accept some verses in the Bible and not others if you're a Christian and Jesus is your Lord? And so this is an important scripture, but it's based on relationship. It's based on knowing, them knowing you and you knowing them. And it's a case of opening up your life to them. And this works so beautifully when leaders lead from a foundation of love for the sheep, not control. And it only works when there's relationship, and as I said, it's a two-way thing. So some people also, when they're making major decisions, first consult people who do not serve God. I've come across that too. Before they consult somebody in the church who loves them and knows them well, they'll consult somebody outside, and that doesn't incur God's blessing, according to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And you say, well, I would never go and consult a wicked person. Do you know what the internal biblical definition of wickedness is? I'll read it to you. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So there it is. Obviously, often people who don't serve God are also very evil. But here's a context where it simply means people who don't serve God. So let's consult people who do serve God. I'm so glad you're in this church. It's a wonderful church and a lovely community to be a part of with good shepherding. And so people sometimes need lots of encouragement in this area. And so I asked Doug if I could share my story of good shepherding. And so I'm going to do that today. Good shepherding from Christian leaders to whom I opened my life, especially when I was much younger and didn't marry one. Hadn't yet married one, should I say. So to give you some context, because for those who don't know me particularly, and some necessary detail, here goes. This is my story. Even though I was a regular churchgoer with my parents as a child and a teenager, strangely, I first actually only heard the gospel when I was 15. And it wasn't from my local church. It was at a Students Christian Association camp when I was at high school, where our headmaster, actually, who was a wonderful committed Christian man, told us how to receive Jesus into our lives so that he could forgive our sins. And it was very special how we could receive him personally into our lives. And a few months later, I did that all on my own at home. And then in my third year at university in Cape Town, UCT, that's where I lived, I stayed at home, because UCT was very close. In that year, my third year, African Enterprise, now Tiens, as we all know, is now the South African team leader of African Enterprise. So privileged to have him and his family in our church. But at the time, it was Michael Cassidy, and it was his first university mission ever. And he was one of the main speakers. And we, all of us Christians in the SCA, went on a pre-mission training camp. And I think it was the first time in my life that I'd ever had really good teaching. And it was so, so amazing. So I came home on a big high. And that night, I knelt down next to my bed to pray. And as clear as a bell, the Lord said to me, "I want you to serve me full time." I was terrified. I didn't know what it meant. I got such a shock. I wasn't expecting it at all. And Michael Cassidy had not mentioned anything like that in his talks and things that had happened. I had no teaching except what he'd really given, hardly anything. Little dab here and a little dab there. Nothing systematic, no reference points in the Bible in my life. And here God was calling me to serve him full time. Well, I didn't know where to begin. So I finished my degree and did my teaching diploma, and then I tried to apply for jobs with no experience. It was very hard. I couldn't find one anywhere. And then my old headmaster, Mr. Taylor, got wind of my predicament, and he offered me a job at the school where I'd been at high school and teaching biology, just two classes, and in charge of the school library. And so I started doing that the next year. And I was part of a Bible study group with friends from university. And I was still living at home, an only child, still attending church with my parents, who were believers, but were not really committed to the Lord at that point in time. Context now in place. Okay, you got it? That was me. Then, August Thursday night, a friend of mine said to me, "Have you ever considered moving away from home?" Only child, stayed all my life with my parents. "Have you ever thought of moving away from home?" And it hit me in my gut, and I knew my friend was right. So there and then, I sat down that night with the Education Gazette, and I perused through it four times. And on the fourth time of perusing through it, a job jumped out at me, just like a Bible verse, you know, sometimes jumps out at you. And it was for a teaching post in King Williamstown, far away, 10 hours away from Cape Town by car, in the Eastern Cape. And so I took my courage in my hands, and I wrote out my application letter. No emails in those days. It was before emails and internet and all that. Wrote out my application, and I posted it in the postbox that next morning, Friday morning, note the day, before school. And off I went to school. And when I got into school, as I stepped into the staff room, there was one of my friends who was actually on the senior staff. She'd actually taught me. She was a lovely, good friend of mine. And I said to her, "This is what I've done." So she said, "Ooh." you better go and tell the headmaster, because I happen to know, because she was on the senior staff, that he's actually trying to get you some more classes for next year. You better tell him. So I made an appointment to see him in the last period of the day. And I walked into his office. He knew me very well. And he said, "Well, Pam, I suppose you've come to tell me you're not going to be here next year. You could have knocked me down with a feather." How did he know? My friend had said nothing to him. And so out it all poured. "Mr. Taylor, how does God guide you?" I mean, I was so green. I knew nothing about God's guidance. "How does God guide you? Does it mean if I get this post, it's his will? If I don't get the post, it's not his will?" And he said, you know what he said to me? As a wise Christian leader, he said to me, "Pam, ask God to make you absolutely sure." So that became my prayer that weekend at every turn. On Saturday morning, I opened my Bible in my quiet time, and my reading was from Psalm 114, verse 1. Verse 1 read, "When Israel went forth from Egypt," gulp. But I felt that was a bit of a stretch, and I'd bear it in mind. There was nothing more from the word. Saturday night, Sunday morning, nothing at church morning, nothing at church evening, nothing at church at home, in my quiet time Monday morning. So off I went to school. And as I stepped, I can still see it today, as I stepped across the threshold into the staff room, as clearly as a bell, the Lord said to me, "You are going to King Williamstown." And I stood there with absolute shock on my face. And my friend who was just inside the staff room said to me, "What on earth's the matter with you?" So I came, and she came with me, and I told her that God has told me I'm going to King Williamstown. Anyway, in the last period of the day, Monday, I was alone working in the library, and there was a knock on the door, and it was the headmaster. And he came in, and he said, "May I come in and talk to you?" So I said, "Yeah, sure." So he said, "I've just had a phone call from a Miss Slater," and now my mind's whirling. Miss Slater, I don't know who a Miss Slater is. Could it be King Williamstown? "No, it's far too soon. Snail mail, never." And he said, "King Williamstown." And I just had an absolute Cheshire grin written all over my face, because now I knew. And he said, "She wants to offer you the post. But we also would like you to come and stay at Westerford." And I hardly even heard the latter. It was so exciting. But note here, it was a Christian leader's advice to me to pray, "Lord, please make me absolutely sure." And God did. So off I went to King Williamstown the next year. I didn't know a soul there, not one person. And the second day, I was staying with a landlady that I'd managed to organize accommodation with. I was terribly homesick. I want to tell you, I was crying tears into the bath where I was doing my washing for the first time without a washing machine. And thought, "Pam, pull yourself together. Go and have a quiet time." So I did. And the reading that day was from Exodus chapter 23, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. And it said things like this: "Behold, I send an angel before you to bring you to the place that I've prepared for you." And various other things. "And I will bless your bread and your water," which I took to be my accommodation. "And I will take sickness away from the midst of you." I mean, what wonderful words, comforting words. And that scripture became so, so, so special to me. It was my scripture. And for the next 5 years that I was there in King Williamstown, God fulfilled every word of that scripture. Several times when I was ill with various ailments, abscess in my jaw, a shoulder that needed manipulation, I had prayer, hands laid on me, anointing with oil, and God touched me instantly. Amazing. It was really amazing. And I eventually met another Christian teacher who was at one of the other schools, Joan, her name was. She took me with her to the Baptist church. There was no church of my denomination there in King Williamstown, so I didn't know where to go. And she invited me to go with her. And there, the first night I was there, I met the teacher who led the SCA at Dale College and his wife. And they invited me to their Bible study, which was being led by the vice principal of Dale College, who was an Assemblies of God apostolic minister. And I joined the AOG church eventually. And for the first time in my life, I got systematic Bible teaching. Really good teaching. and kind of grew in my faith, got baptized in water, got filled with the Holy Spirit, led the SCA at the school. We had the most wonderful time. It was the time of the charismatic renewal as well. It was so exciting. It was part of Scripture Union. And as I look back now, what a preparation that was for full-time ministry. It was really special. And I was very close to the minister and his wife, often in their home, babysitting their kids, etc. Prayed for me many times and really knew me. And every now and again, during conference times and times of real impact, it was like the Lord would open the curtains and say, "You're not going to be teaching biology all the time," and close the curtains again. And so there were things, but I wasn't focusing on that. I was focusing on doing what God wanted me to do right then and there. And then 4 years in to my time in King Williamstown, my father had a heart attack in Cape Town and died. I was 26, only child. By this time, my parents had recommitted their lives to the Lord, were serving him full out, had also joined an AOG church in Cape Town, and that was where the funeral was held. And they had a wonderful minister, Noel Cromhurt, his name was, whom I'd got to know quite well. He came from the Eastern Cape. And straight after my father's funeral down there in Cape Town, all my friends and all my mother's friends were coming to me and saying, "Are you going to stay now? Come and live in Cape Town and look after your mom." And my mother and I, neither of us had any sense that that was what God wanted me to do. So I decided to seek out this minister's counsel. And so I went to him and I asked him, what should I do? Could he advise me? And so he said something that I've never, ever forgotten. He said, "Pam, never confuse a high sense of duty with God's will for your life." And I've never forgotten that. And then he said, there's a verse in Deuteronomy about an eagle stirring up the nest. And he says, probably what will happen when it's time for you to move from King Williamstown, you'll feel this restlessness, the stirring of the nest, and it will be time to move. So I returned back to King Williamstown, and about a year later, that happened. I felt the stirring of the nest, this restlessness. And one of the things that contributed to it was that there was a new headmistress at the school, and she took over my apartment in the boarding house, and I had to move to a tiny little room, and it just unsettled me. And so I thought, okay, I'm feeling this restlessness. By this time, the minister and his wife, the apostolic man, had moved to Port Elizabeth, and so I decided to visit them and consult them about what I should do, about moving away. And they suggested, "Why don't you come and work in Port Elizabeth?" But I was very unwilling, quite honestly, to do that, because there was an old boyfriend of mine who'd subsequently moved to Port Elizabeth, and I wanted nothing more of that relationship. And so I wasn't willing. So I went back to King Williamstown, and I decided to pray to my good shepherd. And I said, "Lord, I'm unwilling to go to Port Elizabeth. But if you want me to go there, I will go." It took 2 days. And I had peace about going. And then I decided to ask the Lord for 4 things. So I asked him for a senior assistant position in a co-ed high school in Port Elizabeth, teaching biology. That same week, in the Education Gazette, there was such a school, Lawson Brown High School, and so I applied. And then I phoned the minister and his wife in PE, and I said, "This is what I've done." And a week passed, and the closing date was about 3 weeks on. A week passed, and the minister phoned me, and he said, "Pam, I have no peace about the post that you have applied for." I think, oh. And so he said, "I hope you don't mind, but I've taken the liberty of phoning some of the other principals in Port Elizabeth to ask them if they don't have a post. And there is one at Westring High School, lovely Christian headmaster, and he's got a post coming up," he says. He hasn't advertised it yet, but he says he'll keep it for you. And so because of relationship and trust in this Christian minister, who had really had my welfare at heart, I cancelled my previous application. And then the doubts came. Who had counseled me? Was it the Lord who'd guided me, or was it this minister who'd guided me? So I thought, where's that verse in Deuteronomy about the eagle? I'd never looked it up. And so I decided to look it up. And this is what it says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. And then my eyes fell on the next verse. Listen, verse 12. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. How amazing was that? It was quite incredible. So the post at Westring High School in Port Elizabeth eventually was advertised, as promised. I applied and got it. So 2 weeks before I was due to leave for King Williamstown, I was sitting in church. There was a new minister at that time. And he was going to preach, and he said, please will you all open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. I thought, oh, that's my scripture. And he read the whole thing. And do you know what he said? The Lord's got a great sense of humor. He said, this is the scripture that God gave to Israel when Israel went forth from Egypt. Remember that? And so anyway, I'd never made that connection in all those 5 years. So off I went to Port Elizabeth to teach. 2 days before the school began, I was invited to tea with all the other new Christian teachers that the headmaster had managed to get to come to his school. And guess who was there? None other than Rob Bircher, whom I eventually married. So the Lord's hand was really in things. I wasn't looking for a husband at the time. There it was. And that minister and his wife, another long story, which I won't share now, played a great role in our relationship, married us, and then sent us off to work in full-time ministry in Graaff-Reinet, establishing a new church. And that was once Rob had heard God's call on his life. And of course, it was 10 years since I'd heard God's call on my life, and I was so much better prepared now and eager to get into full-time ministry together with Rob, pastoral ministry. And so another great adventure with God began. But I want to say this, that without the shepherding of three different sets of Christian leaders who knew me and to whom I'd opened my life, I doubt my life would have taken the course that it has. I'm so grateful to the Lord for giving me good shepherding. There is good shepherding. And I was privileged to have it at a very formative time of my life. We have good shepherds here at Crossways Church. They operate out of a great foundation of love. They really do watch over our souls and pray for us. Please heed Hebrews 13. And Psalm 1, whenever you need to make any major life changes, I'm thinking things like changing your career, getting married, moving away, immigration, if that's how you're thinking, all these major life changes need shepherding sheep. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you do not leave us as sheep without a shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our great shepherd, our good shepherd. And thank you that you've provided through your people good shepherding as well. And Father, I pray for every good shepherd in this church, Lord, that you would grant them such wisdom and such love and such what a privilege to serve the body of Christ in this way. And so I pray that you would strengthen them for the work that you've called them to do. And help us, Lord, as the sheep, to have a submissive heart and an obedient will to really follow you and serve you as our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.